I know that newspapers are kind of going by the wayside, but how many of you, if you still get a newspaper or when you used to get a newspaper, would regularly read the obituaries? Right? Maybe your routine is like one I read about, one retiree. So I get up each morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is not there, I know I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. I'll admit, when I had access to a newspaper on a regular basis, I would turn to the life section. It had the comics and the puzzles, and it also had the obituaries. And I would usually read down through the names, seeing if there was anyone maybe I recognized. I also would look at the age of the deceased. When a person dies at a young age, which is basically any age younger than I am at the moment, questions immediately arise. I wonder how they died. Did they leave a family? What kind of life did they live? And probably the one question that haunts more than anything, what might have been? You see, regardless of the answers to those questions, we usually come away with the feeling, what a shame. What a shame that someone's life would end at such a young age. We often speak of such lives being cut short. They've been taken from us too soon. What a shame we'll never know what might have been in their lives. What a shame. I wonder how many people in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee thought the same thing when they heard of the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Such a young man. He did so many good things. He taught so well. What a shame that his life ended so soon. But you know, the Bible does not share that sentiment at all. You never get the impression in the New Testament that Jesus' life was cut short, that his death was some kind of tragedy. Even our Lord himself had a much different perspective. I mean, think about this. How could Jesus, after 3 short years of ministry, cut short by what we would call an untimely death, be able to say, "It is finished"? He's basically saying, my life here on earth, what I came to accomplish is completed. It is done. How could he do that? And I believe the answer is because Jesus knew the Father's purpose for his life. While Jesus' life was not as long as others, his work was finished. His mission was completed. He fulfilled the purpose for which he came. Say, well, of course that was true for him. He's God. He knows that stuff. We don't. How could we ever possibly know the purpose God has for me? And I would say to that, not so fast. Jesus was God, but he was also human. And from the very words of Jesus himself, we see he did not simply live as he pleased. And that's where I want to turn to John chapter 5 and verse 30. These are the words of Jesus. And he says, "By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." In this context, Jesus is speaking of the judgment the Father gave to him. But this principle applies to everything he did in his earthly life. We could substitute that word judge with the general word act. And it reads like this: I act only as I hear. That's how Jesus lived his life. It's what I'm calling this evening the listening lifestyle of Jesus. It was the invisible factor in Jesus' life. Invisible because it is not explicitly stated all through Scripture. But a careful study of the Gospels will show that it described the way Jesus lived. He lived a continually listening life. And that listening lifestyle of Jesus is an example that we should follow as well. Notice how Jesus begins this verse. By myself I can do nothing. This is the impotence of human striving. We can do nothing on our own. Now, that might sound a little strange to us coming from the lips of Jesus. I mean, it might even sound a little bit like heresy. In fact, this verse has been used and twisted by false teachers to support their claim that Jesus was not God. I mean, how could God say a statement like that? He can't do anything by himself? Well, then how could he be God? And yet, the verse proves the very opposite. Men can do the things they want, whether they're in accordance with God's will or not. But because of who he was, the Lord Jesus could not act that way. I'm not saying it was a physical impossibility. I'm saying it was a moral impossibility. Jesus could not just go and do whatever he felt like at the time. Because as God, he is holy. He could not sin. We can choose to sin. But as God, Jesus could not. He had the physical power to do all things, but he could not do anything that was wrong. And it would have been wrong for him to do anything that was not in the will of the Father. So we see that this statement actually sets Jesus apart from all other people who've ever lived. And once again, Jesus stresses his dependence on the Father. He confesses his inability to do anything completely of his own will. He was dependent upon the Father's direction and guidance. Donald Gray Barnhouse adds, "In his incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ had a will of his own, but it was always subordinated to the will of the Father. Never did he have a thought that was not in line with the Father's purpose for him. He could say, I do nothing on my own authority. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." At another time, they asked him who he was. He answered, "Even what I have told you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They didn't understand that when he spoke, he was speaking from the Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him." Did you catch those words? I do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father has taught me. How many of us can say that? That we only act and we only speak what we hear from the Father. Let me put it another way. Do we work for God, or do we do God's work? That's not just a subtle play on words. There's a vast difference between the two. Working for God is something we do in our own strength. We decide, I think God could use this, and we set out to do it. Sometimes we go to God and say, "God, here's my plan. Why don't you stamp it and help me get it done?" That's working for God. To do God's work is to find out what He wants us to do, and then in His strength and wisdom do it. And I would suggest that it's much easier to work for God than it is to do God's work. I would say that a lot of us Christians are working for God rather than doing God's work, because to do God's work requires that we listen to Him, that we hear what His work is, and then we depend upon Him absolutely to provide the ways and the means to do His work. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was constantly listening to the Father. He was in tune with God the Father, so that what the Father wanted Him to say and do is exactly what He did. So we see Jesus depended on the Father, not only for direction, but for strength. And how did He acquire that? If you go back to John 5:30, I judge only as I hear. He received the influx of heavenly strength by listening to the Father. Throughout the gospel accounts, you find in the lifestyle of Jesus a certain rhythm. He moved from solitude and silence in private out into the public arena. And then from that public ministry, He went back into solitude and silence. You see this going on throughout Jesus' ministry. He took the time, He made the time to spend listening to the Father. Then when He did go out in public, He had the confidence of knowing what the Father wanted Him to say and do, and He did it. He had the strength to do it. Luke probably best describes this rhythm. You'll see that Jesus had His little retreat centers located throughout Palestine, such as the Sea of Galilee, Caesarea Philippi. Probably His favorite one when He was in Jerusalem was a place on the side of the Mount of Olives called the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't believe that the night before He was crucified was the first time He went to the garden. In fact, Judas knew it so well, he was able to lead the soldiers there to arrest Him. It was one of His favorite places to go. Scripture also indicates when He spent time in solitude and silence with the Father. Mark 1:35 records, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed." We're told in Luke 6:12 that before naming the 12 disciples, that Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God. Staying up late, getting up early, neither one of those are very easy. It requires discipline. It requires effort. But we see that our Lord Jesus Himself gives the example of a disciplined life. He would do what it takes to listen to the voice of the Father. His words and His thinking were holy because He submitted His intelligence to His Father's word. He worked the works of God because He steadily submitted His will to the will of the Father. And He calls us to do the same. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, this is a prophecy about the Messiah. It says, The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. Warren Wiersbe writes about this verse, "His mind was submitted to the Lord God so that He could learn His word and His will. The servant's will was yielded to the Lord God. An opened ear is one that hears and obeys the voice of the Master." And that's what Jesus personified in his life on earth. Remember when he taught his disciples to pray? And there's a line in what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus himself embodied that prayer. He was so dedicated to fulfilling the will of the Father that he took the time to find out what it was, and that's exactly what he did. He said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Earlier I mentioned the distinction between working for God and doing God's work. Many of us Christians experience frustration and disappointment in our spiritual lives because we're working for God in our own power. And then we wonder why it doesn't work out. You know, churches are often looking for more workers. But really what churches need are more worshipers. You'll never find someone who worships that doesn't go on to work, to do God's work. But when you've got workers who don't take the time to worship, they're not listening to God. They're going their own way and they're doing it in their own strength. Frankly, they're not solving problems, they're creating them. But when in the silence of worship we hear the voice of our Father, we find out what He wants us to do. We go out in His strength. We are doing God's work. And that's when the church grows. That's when the kingdom of God moves forward. That's when lives are impacted by the gospel. The influx of heavenly power will come only as we spend time alone with God, listening to His voice. And then finally, in John 5:30, Jesus says, "I seek not to please myself, but of Him who sent me." Here we see the incentive of holy service. We must want to please God in everything we say and do. Our supreme desire needs to be to know and to do the will of God. We must lay aside our self-willed goals, strategies, ambitions, so that His will can be worked out in our lives. We must also reject the temptation to please others first and foremost. And that's a tough one. Nobody can please everybody. I think we know that up here. But somehow in our hearts, we think we can do it. We think we can pull it off. And when we do so, we're miserable. As soon as you get one group pleased, then somebody else gets mad at you. You realize that even God Himself doesn't please everyone? And if He can't, why should we even try? That's not our goal. So we need to settle in our minds, who is it that we're trying to please? Are we trying to please God, or are we trying to please those around us? Jesus knew the answer to that question. "I am here to please the Father." And as the Father replied in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was Jesus' goal, and He accomplished that goal. He pleased the Father. And here's the thing, when you please your Heavenly Father, it doesn't matter who you displease. Life is not a popularity contest. There is only one whose opinion matters, and that's the Father. But when we don't know whom we're trying to please, we cave into three things. Criticism, because we're concerned about what others think about us. Competition, because we're worried that somebody might be getting ahead of us. And conflict, because we're threatened when anyone disagrees with us. And how often are our lives filled with those three things? But when we focus on pleasing God, we're going to strive to do the right thing, the thing that pleases God, regardless of what anybody else thinks. it actually takes a huge burden off of us. I mean, you think about it. When you're trying to please everybody in your life, that's a huge burden we carry. An impossible burden. God says, drop that. You don't need to do that. You don't need to carry that because there's only one person that you really should strive to please, and that's me. And if you'll take the time, if you'll listen, if you'll be still and know that I am God, you'll find out what that is. And not only will I tell you how to please me, I'm going to give you the strength to do it. That's how Jesus lived, and he invites us to do the same. Now, to accomplish this means we must listen for God's voice. And as I mentioned last week, a lot of the material I'm sharing with you was first shared at a prayer conference I attended many, many years ago. And that speaker noted four implications that emerge if we want to adopt this listening lifestyle that Jesus had. First of all, we must be willing to stand out in our culture, even within our church, as people whose only purpose for living is to hear the voice of God and then obey it. We must be prepared to stand alone. To embrace a listening lifestyle means to embrace a certain loneliness that comes in being intimate with God. This is not going to sit well with those around us. This kind of spiritual intimacy is scandalous to people who like to go through religious motions. When we speak today of this kind of spiritual intimacy, we will experience some of those same kinds of dynamics. Secondly, we must be willing to live in a vulnerable way which allows us to be changed in our motivations, our attitudes, and our actions so that it is possible to do the will of God. We must be changed before we can ever hope to do God's work. This is what it means when Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. But it requires us to be open for God to make those changes within us so that then he can work through us. The third implication is that we must be willing to waste time with God. Now, it may seem like wasting time, especially to other people. And we might be tempted to think that ourselves. Oh, there's so much to do. There's so many things I need to accomplish. I can't afford to take that time in prayer. If that's the case, if I can borrow a title of a book by Bill Hybels, maybe we're too busy not to pray. We need to invest that time. Don't think of it as wasting time. Think of it as an investment in time so that we can hear the voice of God. We've all heard the story of the lumberjack that went out, and his first day he felled a number of trees and was working very hard and did great. The foreman was pleased with him, but in the successive days, his output got less and less and less. He was working just as hard, but he wasn't accomplishing as much. And eventually the foreman went to him and said, "When was the last time you sharpened your axe?" And he says, "Well, I don't have time to do that." And he says, "You don't have time not to." And I think a lot of times we as Christians are like that. We're like that lumberjack hacking away in our own strength. We haven't taken the time to sharpen our axe. We haven't taken our time to listen to what God has to say to us. And lastly, we must be willing to be taught by the Father through the Spirit, having truth imparted to us which will free us from the self-life. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, You can do nothing. And that's the options we have as believers. We can bear much fruit, or we can accomplish nothing. What's the difference? Are we abiding in the vine? Are we connected in a vital way to Jesus? You say, well, how do you do that? You spend time in God's Word and in prayer. And remember, prayer is not just our talking to God. Prayer also includes listening for God's voice. And again, that requires getting quiet before God. We talked last week about the importance of eliminating noise. And that's not only on the outside, that's on the inside as well. It's going to take time. It may not happen the first time you try it. Something I forgot to mention last week, and this is not original with me, but I overheard someone saying this. They were having a difficult time quieting their mind before God. It seemed like all these ideas would pop into their head, reminders of what they had to do that day, ideas of things that could be done. And these were all good things. These were not temptations to sin. These were all good things. So what the person did was he brought a pad of paper and a pencil with him whenever he would take time to pray. And when one of those thoughts came into his mind, he would write it down and say, "Thanks, Satan," and then be done with it. He knew the devil was trying to distract him even with good things, so he'd write it down so he wouldn't forget about it, and then his mind was free to listen to God. Something very small, something very practical that you might find helpful. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus was some kind of mystic who closed himself off from the rest of the world. He didn't climb to the top of some ivory tower to get away from it all. You look at Jesus, he was very involved in his world. He was very much a people person. He was out there among the masses. Much of his life in ministry was in the crowds of people, noisy, pushy crowds, clamoring for a multitude of different things. And he never would shrink away from that. But it was in the silence, in the solitude, that Jesus heard the will of his Father revealed. And then it was in the crowded marketplace he knew what to do in any given moment. And it's that very same rhythm we need in our lives. We need to hear him in the silent place, so we know what to do in the noisy place. We need our places of listening and recharging. You see, at the end of his life, which was only 30-some years, Jesus could say, "It is finished." We don't know how long we are going to be given here on this planet, but I'd like to suggest that as all of us approach the hour of our departure, we can live with that same confidence that our lives are finished, complete, if we are listening to the Father. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I confess that often I am working for you instead of doing your work. It's easy for me to get so caught up in the busyness of life that I don't take the time to listen to your leading. And that needs to change. I pray that you would impress upon us the truth of this scripture we've considered tonight. We would follow in the footsteps of Jesus and make it our priority to listen to you, so that we will indeed be doing your work in your power for your glory. That's why you created us. That's how we can come to the end of our lives here on earth, however long that might be, knowing that our lives are complete. We have finished your work because we've been listening to your direction. Help us now to go from this place and to put this truth into practice. And may we hear that still small voice. May we feel your power flowing through us, your love flowing through us, that you can accomplish your will in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.